Well, good morning, El Paso and Las Cruces. It's a blessing to be with you this morning. Joel Bishop here from Grace Chapel with your message for the day. And we are currently studying the book of Genesis. We're going through the entire Bible in 2 years. And if you would like to join us in this journey, we'd love to have you. You can come out and visit us in person, or we also have live Zoom services. So we will be going through the entire Bible in 2 years, and we have a reading plan that goes along with it. We're teaching through it. And this morning, I wanted to focus on the life of Jacob. I wanted to focus on the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. And we're going to see Jacob born in Genesis chapter 25. And that's where we will start our journey this morning. I'm currently in Branson, Missouri, on a vacation with my family. And if you've never been to Branson, Missouri, I'll tell you what, it's like Vanity Fair out here. It's a fun place to be, but I'll tell you what, they have something for everyone, and they're very good at trying to get your money. And there's lots of fun things to do, just about everything you can think of. And they're also very religious people. People that claim to know the Lord, they talk about the gospel all the time. You know, everywhere you go, people will say, God bless you and everything. But then you look and you go, there is a major disconnect with these people and what I know of the God of the Bible. And I wonder what that is. Last night, my family and I went to a show. They gave us free tickets, free in quotes, to go to this show. And it's supposed to be family friendly. And it certainly was not family friendly, at least not in the way I would define family friendly, and we wound up getting up and leaving. You had all kinds of, you know, scantily clad women dancing and, you know, all kinds of music that I don't want my kids exposed to, and my kids are there with me, so we just got up and left. And we wound up having a good talk as a family last night, and the talk was why do these people seem to be so disconnected from the God of the Bible? And I think Jacob gives us some lessons in this area. There's some incredible lessons in the book of Genesis that we can find to try to determine how do we live a life of victory? How do we avoid being totally compromised and having no power to overcome the sin in our lives? We may claim to know God, but then we look just like the world. And that's what it seems like it is here in Branson. A lot of people that claim to know the Lord, and yet they really look no different than what we would expect of unbelievers. So Jacob is born in Genesis chapter 25. Jacob is born, and Jacob and Esau are twins. They're born together to Isaac. And in Genesis 25:21, we see Isaac pleads with the Lord for his wife, Rebekah, because she was barren. She couldn't have kids. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. That was Esau. And then Jacob came out, and he grabbed onto the heel of Esau. And so Jacob came out after Esau, and it said the older will serve the younger. And in this tradition, and in many traditions around the world, the firstborn gets the birthright. The firstborn gets the first blessing from the father, the best blessing. But here we're going to see this reversed. In verse 29, we're going to see Jacob start to deceive his brother, or try to start to steal things from the older brother. Genesis 25:29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, "Swear to me, as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. And then Esau despised his birthright. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about this incident. And he's going to use it as an example for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." See, the birthright was tied to the blessing. We see that here. And Jacob's going to deceive him out of this. Now, he got his birthright, and therefore he's going to get his blessing. And Esau wanted that back. Esau didn't care much about his birthright, but he didn't realize his birthright is tied to the blessing. You lose your birthright, you lose your blessing. And we're going to see that play out, at least in the eyes of God. Isaac was willing to give Esau the blessing, but Jacob deceived him, and we'll see that play out later. But for a moment of pleasure, the people will sell their blessing with the Lord. The Lord wants to bless us, but would we sell it for a moment of pleasure? I've seen so many men leave their wife and children for other women. They have a blessing. They have blessing all around them, but they're not content, and they're hungry for something else, and they sell their blessing for a moment of pleasure, and then they wind up getting divorced from these other women, and they ruin their lives, and they ruin the lives of their families. Women can do the same thing. It's a terrible thing when we, for a moment of pleasure, ruin our lives and the blessing that God has given us. Or, more directly in the context of Hebrews 12, would we turn away from the Lord Jesus just to avoid some persecution? Would we deny him and deny that we know him just to look good to our friends or to avoid being persecuted when the time comes? We would hope that would not happen, but Esau did that. He just despised his birthright, and now he's used it as an example for us of what not to do. So pressing forward to Genesis chapter 27, we see that Jacob winds up stealing, through deception, he steals the birthright of Esau. But Esau himself had made the terrible error of selling his birthright already to Jacob. So Jacob, in Genesis 27, deceives his father that he's actually Esau, and he takes the blessing of life and the future and everything from Esau. And Esau hates Jacob. So Esau hated Jacob. We see that in 27:41. It says Esau hated Jacob. So now Jacob's on the run. Jacob starts to run. And Jacob begins about a 20-year pattern of running and being deceived himself. So Jacob very deceptively took what was Esau's for himself, and he's going to get some retribution for that. I think we will see. And in verse 27:41, it says, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you.'" So Esau's looking, it's like a Cain and Abel thing. Esau's going to kill his brother. He had it set in his heart. So she says in verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. She says a few days, but this is going to turn into 20 years. And so now Jacob begins a life on the run, and he runs and he flees to Laban. And then we're going to see in chapter 28, God is going to confirm that the blessing is going to come through Jacob's seed. It's a promise that he promised to Abraham. It's unconditional. Now we know that Jacob is a supplanter, he's a deceiver, right? But it's not going to stop the plan of God. And so Jacob has a dream, and in the dream, God says in 28:13, he says, "And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder that he saw going up to heaven. He says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we've seen that. Through the seed of Jacob came the Messiah. And then those who have blessed Israel, like the United States, as we've blessed them in modern times, we've been very blessed. The most blessed nation, most prosperous nation, perhaps, in the history of the world, the United States. And no one has blessed Israel in modern times more than the United States. We're still seeing this play out today. But here we see God confirm in chapter 28, he confirms the Abrahamic covenant through Jacob, to Jacob, through his seed. And Jacob's going to go on to have sons, and through these sons, we're going to see Israel born. So then we move forward to chapter 29, and Jacob meets Rachel. He meets his wife, a daughter of Laban, and he's going to serve Rachel's father for 7 years so he can marry Rachel. He loved Rachel and he wanted to marry her. So, things were a little different then. The father says, "Okay, 7 years." They agree, 7 years you will work for me, and then you can marry Rachel. Well, now Jacob gets deceived by Laban, and Laban deceives him and gives him the older daughter, Leah, instead of Rachel, after he had worked for 7 years. So now he's got to work 7 more years to get Rachel. So we start to see Jacob getting some retribution for the deception, I believe, that he had committed against Esau. That's, I think, part of what's going on here. Jacob is now met his match, and Laban is deceiving him. "Now you're going to have to work for me for 14 years." And Laban begins to see, Jacob is blessed. And Laban recognizes that Jacob is blessed by God. And so I want Jacob to hang around. So he's going to try to get him to hang around longer. Laban continues to deceive Jacob. He finally gets Rachel after 14 years of work. He gets to marry Rachel. So now he's got two wives, Leah and Rachel. And Laban continues to deceive him. He changes his wages over and over again, 10 times. And we will find a pattern in the Word of God that whatever we sow, we will reap. If we want to deceive people, we will likely be deceived. And we need to recognize that in our lives. God, there will be retribution. There are consequences. God forgives, but he also teaches us he teaches us sympathy. He teaches us empathy. What we do to others will often be done to us, so we can understand and teach others not to go that route. Don't be a deceiver and a conniver. And we've probably all, people in our age, that we who, godless, the word for it is called karma. What comes around goes around, right? You reap what you sow. And in the scripture, we often see that. And I believe Jacob is reaping what he's sown in his deception against Esau. He spends 20 years, not only is he on the run, he's worried. He's like, "Boy, Esau's going to want to kill me." Now, Jacob's going to try to get away from Laban. After 20 years, he gathers all his stuff together and he runs from Laban in chapter 31. So now he gets his wives, his kids, he gets his stuff, and he takes off and he sneaks away. And now he's running, he's on the run from Laban. So we see this pattern with Jacob. He's been a deceiver, a conniver. He's been on the run now for 20 years, And now he's running from, he ran from Esau. Now he's running from Laban, his wife's father, his father-in-law. And now Laban's chasing him. And in chapter 31, and Laban catches up with him. But you know, Jacob really isn't that scared of Laban. He is, but you know, he just wanted to get away, but he wasn't too worried about Laban. But Laban could have hurt Jacob. But God appeared to Laban and said, don't touch him, don't hurt him, don't say anything good or bad to him. So Laban and Jacob have this big argument. They're arguing over who's who, and Jacob confronts Laban for deceiving him, and Laban and them finally make a covenant at the end of chapter 31. So Jacob makes peace with Laban, which is great, but now he's got to face his fear with Esau. He's going to come face to face with Esau, who he deceived and connived against in chapter 32. So Jacob went on his way, verse 1, and the angels of God met him. So the Lord is still watching him. And the neat thing in our lives is when we, even when we're on the run, if we're believers and we love the Lord, we trust the Lord, but we've done some dumb things, God is still going to be with us. He's still going to help us through the times that we're paying the price for the things that we've done in the past. And he's with us. And here we see the angels of the Lord are with Jacob. And Jacob saw them and he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of the place Manahaim. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. So Jacob's starting to realize, I want to go back home, but I've got to face Esau. And now he's really scared because Esau's coming to meet him. Esau hears he's coming, and Esau has 400 men, and they're coming to meet Jacob. Now, why would Esau bring 400 men? You have to ask yourself, why would he do that if his intent wasn't to harm Jacob? Now, you remember, Esau was going to kill Jacob. He had said it in his heart, he's going to kill Jacob. And now Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed in verse 7, 32:7. And he divided the people that were with him. He divided them into two camps because he thought, you know, we're going to split up. If one of us gets taken, the other one will get away. And he calls out to the Lord in verse 9. And he says, Jacob says, oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of the mercies of all your truth which you have shown me and your servant, For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This is a really good prayer by Jacob because he's strengthening himself in prayer and he's reminding God of his promises. Look, you promised this, Lord. Please keep your promise. If he wipes me out and all my family, my seed be blessed? And so he's taking strength, reminding God of his promises, which is a theme in Scripture. It's a good way to pray. Remind God of his promises. It's not that God has forgotten. It's more for our benefit than for his. But it also shows our faith in the Lord, that we trust and believe his promises. The belief in God's promises can really get us out of some rough situations. And that it's a very important key to Scripture. In Pilgrim's Progress, when we're taken, when Pilgrim is taken into the castle of despair by the giant of despair, he's trapped in there, and the only thing that can get him out is the key of promise. And that key to get you out of the dungeon of depression and the dungeon of despair is remembering and relying on and trusting in and believing the promises of God. If you believe in the Lord, he'll be with you. He'll help you. He'll lift you up. He will not leave your soul in depression. And so we've got to cling on to those to get us out of depression. Even if we've made a lot of mistakes in our past, now Jacob is coming face to face with his mistakes. And he knew he needed to do this. This was very important that Jacob would come face to face, face the things that he had done with Esau. And so he does. And then the Lord softens Esau's heart, and Esau makes peace with Jacob. So this is good. Jacob's progressing, but he's not done wrestling with God. In fact, he very literally wrestles with God after this in chapter 32. We see Jacob wrestling with God all night. We're like, what in the world is that? God actually is in a human form here, and he's wrestling with Jacob. And we have to remember the Old Testament is pictures. This literally happened, but it's a picture of the seed of Jacob. Jacob was a conniving guy. Jacob was torn between his trust and faith in God and his reliance on himself and a rebellion in a lot of ways against God. So Jacob is here is wrestling against God, and here God changes his name to Israel. And he says in verse 28, he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So this is a prophetic incident. It represents Israel through the ages. Even today, Israel is still wrestling with God. Israel is largely an unbelieving, rebellious nation, even today. They deny God. They're wrestling with God. But someday, they will overcome when they believe. Through belief, they will overcome. They will look on the one whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will look on Jesus, and they will believe, and God will save them, and they will overcome in the end. So they've been wrestling against men through the ages, and we've seen that especially in the last 100 years. We've seen Israel, they're constantly at war, they're constantly wrestling against their enemies. And they're also wrestling against God. And that's what this pictures. Jacob wrestling against God. So where does Jacob finally have peace? Well, he's still not done having adversity. Now he has these sons. He's got 12 sons. And his sons, his daughter gets raped. Dinah, she gets raped by the people of the land and people of the Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivites that were in the land around them, rapes Dinah, his daughter, in chapter 34. And two of Jacob's sons go and they connive and kill all the men of that city. So now Jacob's really scared again. His daughter's been raped. His sons went and killed all the men of this city. And now he's worried that all the peoples around are going to come after him and chase him again. In 34:30 it says, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land. And he says, I shall be destroyed, my household and I. So he's falling back into depression. He's forgetting about the promises of God. But here's where all of this is leading. Here's where all of this culminates. And I hope you see this in chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household, and to all who serve with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods which were in their hands, and their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Another translation said he buried them there. They got rid of them. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Here we see finally Jacob had idolatry in the camp. He had wickedness. He had foreign gods. He was letting all these things into his house, and he had constantly been pursued by his enemies. He had constantly been in terror from people around him, but God gave them the victory when they put away the foreign gods from among them. So you see, idolatry was in the camp. Even though he was a believer, he was letting other gods in. Perhaps you've experienced this in your life. Perhaps you're letting other gods and wickedness and sin into your life, and you wonder why you never have a complete victory over sin in your life. I know I've been there. Many other people are there. And when I look around here at Branson, I see that. They're trying to mix the gospel with foreign gods. and it doesn't work. You don't have victory that way. We don't have power that way. The United States is crumbling because of this, right before our eyes. We need to put away the foreign gods in our lives. We need to put away the idolatry, the entertainment, the wickedness, the sin, and seek the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Put them away. Put away the foreign gods. Purify ourselves and change our garments. Let Jesus put on clean garments. Put on the clean garments of Christ and dedicate our lives to following Jesus. And we will have victory over our enemies. May God grant you the strength to overcome your enemies through faith and trust and following the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you this week.